Last week we talked about the mission and vision of the church. We mentioned the vision of the church very, very lightly. The vision is that our hope is that we will be a life-giving church to the community and to the people that we come in contact with. That's the goal, I think, of every believer. Jesus said, I have come to give you life more abundant. We want to share that message. And it's not that we have the power in and of ourselves, but we point them to the one that can give them life. And then this week we're going to talk about what we value as a church. So if you've come from different churches, you've experienced what they value, either through their communication or how why they do what they do. And sometimes there's values that are communicated that are unintended. In fact, I went to a church one time where I think it was communicated that the pastor was the theologian. He was the expert. Everyone came to him for their tough Bible questions, which, you know, the elders and I, we don't mind you coming to us to answer questions, but we're going to point you back to Scripture, and we're going to hopefully help you develop tools that you know where to find those answers on your own. So we are here to help, but this individual was the final authority in that church, and so you sought him out to understand what the Bible says and for his sage wisdom on how to live life. And the problem that occurs when you have a church with that mindset, it doesn't end well. And I will spare you the details, but that was an unintended value that was communicated. What was intended was that they valued the Word of God. They valued people. They valued proclamation, which are all things that we care about at Bridge Bible Church. But we want to boil our values down into three succinct values so that you can have an understanding where we're coming from. So we want to take a few minutes, and we're not going to be able to do this exhaustively, but to understand, to build some common understanding of what's important to Bridge Bible Church. And our hope is that if you say, Bridge is my church, these are the people I'm rolling with, these are the people I'm witnessing with, these are the people I'm celebrating with every week, these are the people I'm going to gather with, hear God's word with, that you understand what we're all about. So we're going to start with Scripture to take a moment and to understand what was happening in the early church, because I think you need a little snapshot to know what was happening at, you know, the original establishment of the church so that we can do some clarifying together. And here's the deal, and this should come up on a slide. If you don't clarify your values as an organization or as an individual, you, as a Christian, you won't be able to identify the gaps between who you are now and who God wants you to be. Do you understand that? We recognize if you're saved and you're loving and following Jesus, let's have a moment of honesty here. This is not a church where we expect you to put on a face. This is not a church where we expect you to pretend that everything's all right in your life. In fact, some of the closest relationships I formed at my time here is when a few of us were able to be open and honest and say, hey, life isn't good right now. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. Let's examine that. Or maybe a relationship isn't good right now. And that's the kind of church we want to be. We could have that honest conversation because as we're going to find out when we jump into Romans in a few weeks, that Paul even said, hey, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do because there's still this body of death that the believer, the new life that we have in Jesus is at war with as long as we're on this earth. And all of life is about putting to death that body of death finally, and then eventually when we are with Jesus, we won't have to contend with that anymore. But we need to be honest about what our values are so that we can have some way to measure where's the gap between who I am now and who God wants me to be. Because the values you live by, they honestly reveal who you belong to. If you are carrying some holdover values, or maybe you say you've come to Christ and nothing has changed. You watch the same programs, you do the same thing, you act the same way, you tell the same jokes at work, you have the same priorities in your schedule, and you say to someone, oh, I'm a Christian, and they would say, but nothing you do demonstrates that you value anything different than before. And so we need to have that really honest inward look. And I'm asking all of you to do that this morning. And I want to tell you that I've had to do that in the past 3 years. And COVID was kind of a big eye-opener for me in this way, where I lost my ability to go to a coffee shop. Now, if you don't understand pastors and how they study, and there was a Starbucks a mile from our old house, that was where I got to know people while I was studying, and my study time would go from like 2 hours to 4 hours because you're meeting people and hopefully having conversations. Challenge was, I lived in Canton, and we're all the way up in Brimfield at the time, and so it's really hard to invite anyone to church, and so what you're trying to do is tell them where they can go to a good church or meet some good pastors to get some good advice from. And so we moved to Brimfield, the pandemic hits, and there's no way to really interact with people because they shut the world down. It was the craziest thing I've ever lived through. And then I found this cafe, this shop I started going to and meeting people and realizing, hey, Jesus needs to be relevant here too. And I got excited because I was having these conversations. I mean, my wife would ask me after the football game, how'd it go? Did you have any great conversations? And most of the time I could say, yeah, we had a great conversation about Jesus. I had a great conversation about what the Bible actually says. And it was exciting. And then when I looked inward, I realized there was a gap that I want to address in 2023. I love people. And I believe people don't hear about Jesus. They end up in hell. But I really don't know my neighbors that well. And I need to make some effort and some course correction because there's a gap between what I say I believe and what I'm living. And it's a challenge. They move fast. They come out, they say hello, and then they duck into their house. And to be honest, there are times I do the exact same thing because, you know, we're in a hurry. We're a busy culture. But my challenge this year is to slow down and live out the value that I believe they need Jesus Christ. And all of us can look in our life, whether it's a sin issue, obedience issue, something like that, and realize there's a gap between who God's called us to be and who we are. So let's take a few seconds. Let's look at the first snapshot we see in Acts chapter 2. This is a passage that if you've been with us over the past 3 to 4 years, since I've become lead pastor, we try to look at this at least annually because we need to have in mind, what does community look like? What does a church that loves one another look like? What does a church that's serving one another look like? And what are the outcomes of being that church? And so what we'll do is we'll take a few verses at a time, and we'll talk about our values as a church, and then what we're going to do is we're going to jump into what it looks like to individually practice one value that we're going to focus on this morning. So verse 42, we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." We need to know who they is because this is tied to events that have taken place. Peter preaches a message after tongues of fire came on the believers. They're all sharing their faith and witnessing to those in their own language. And they came to faith in Christ after hearing Peter's address, because for a moment, they're asking questions like, these crazy Galileans, it could be those crazy people from Kent, if it's, you know, us that we see a move of God happen with, they are drunk and it's still early in the morning. And Peter gets up and says, no, these men are not drunk. They're proclaiming to you the risen Jesus. They are empowered by the Spirit. So and they devoted themselves, all those that came to Christ, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You can read all about that in the book of Acts. God does amazing things through the leaders of the church and some ordinary people and people that just love Jesus. So amazing signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Let me pause on that. This is not socialism. This is not communism. This is believers one another. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Yes, they practiced communion. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's just pull a couple values out of there. And the first one I want to talk about is, we used to use the word integrity at Bridge Bible Church as one of our values. And for us, that was an idea that, hey, we want your life to look like the life of Jesus. If Jesus were living your life, doing the things that you do, what would that life look like being expressed through your personality, your gifts, your passions, your relationships, all that? But we thought about that as a church and as leadership, and we had some conversations behind the scenes, and we decided, maybe I decided to make a shift, to change that value to worship. And here's why. I think when we talk about worship, even as Christians, we don't really have a holistic understanding of what worship is. Sometimes we think it's just singing. We think it's when we show up at church and people ask, how was worship? A lot of time they're asking, how was the music? Or they think it's just the act of going to church. We're going to church to worship. Well, here's why that's a little bit of a misnomer and why we want to make that our starting point of a value, is that worship is taking your entire life and saying it belongs to God. And everything I do is an act of worship. Everything I do expresses this value towards God. In fact, we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul commands the church, and whatever you do, word or deed, do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. If you eat or drink, do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. If you hang out with people, do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. If you're living in a marriage relationship, do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. If you're raising kids, do it if you're doing it as unto the Lord. Your vocation, your studies, do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. So the catchphrase that comes up with worship that we came up with is to help us understand this, that this is simply living kingdom down, not culture up. I mean, if we live kingdom down, we are identifying there is a king in heaven that is our ruler. You know, he didn't win an election. He went to the cross. He didn't, take charge of a political party. He created everything. He owns it all anyways. He can do what he wants with it. But in our case, as believers, he shed his own blood to buy us back. And we celebrated that more this morning with communion. And so we want to live kingdom down, not culture up. Now, we get a picture of this in early church. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were they teaching? Well, they were teaching the Old Testament scriptures, because they had the Old Testament by the time Jesus came around. It was completed a few hundred years before. In fact, they had it translated into Greek 500 years before Jesus, I believe. And also, they devoted themselves to the things that Jesus taught the apostles. Some of it was clarification. Some of it was new teaching. But these people, they devoted themselves to that. And the idea was they didn't just stuff their head full of knowledge. They didn't just like get smarter about religious stuff. They put it into practice each and every day. One of the telltale signs that I was seeing change in members of my family growing up was when the conversation started to shift from, boy, I wish so-and-so from our family could have heard that sermon this morning. They needed to hear that. And it's like, okay, well, you heard that, so what did it do for you? Because I got to ask, what did it do for me? To when they started to say, you know, when I was hearing the Word of God being preached this morning, I realized this about my life. Or I realized this needed to change. Because instead of focusing on the gaps in the behavior and the belief of those around them, they were focused on the gaps between where they were and where God has called them to be. So we saw they devoted themselves to the Bible, to the scriptures. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to practicing communion. And then with that practice came on, verse 43, a sense of awe came upon all of them. Are you in awe of God this morning? Can you look at your life and go, man, he's done amazing things. Listen, if you've been in this church as long as many of the people that have been here that either planted the church or have been here as long as I have, there are days that we're in awe of what God has done. And not just the building, but sitting with Brian Rambler, our guitar player, yesterday after a men's group and then a meeting I had following that. And he's just strumming a guitar, working on some software stuff. And he said, if you think about how God's held our church together, it's pretty crazy. I think it was not exactly what he said, but the gist of it is pretty crazy. And so those of us that are here in Kent that are holdovers from Brimfield, we are in awe of how God preserved our church through the pandemic, how he got us through where there was no home, how his people stayed together online in rental facility, and then God landed us here. We're in awe of what he does to change people's lives. We've seen people's lives changed by the power of the Spirit and preaching of the Word. And I believe there's still those among us that God wants to continue that work in. So they were in awe. And eventually, awe came upon every soul in verse 43. So they were devoted. So that's the first value, is worship. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But also, too, we see community, which is our second value. And we came up with a phrase to help us understand that, to remember that. It's when we come together, we live life better. When we are together in worship on a regular basis, and we are in life group together, and we are doing relationship type stuff, watching games together, having fun together, serving together, everything is better when we do it together. That's the value we have. We see in verse 44, again, they had all things in common. They're coming together selling possessions. But down in verse 46, we see, in day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They loved to be together. I was dealing with a former student of mine. I was trying to push him in a particular direction, a particular church to go to, because the priority for me was, they will invest in you, there's good Bible teaching here, and that's the most important thing that you can have. And the pushback I was getting was, I don't know any of them. It's like, yeah, show up. Go early, stay late, and start going to community group. You'll start to know people. And it blows my mind, this mindset that I think came out of COVID a little bit, where it's like we become so inward focused. But we need to have the mindset that we want to be together. In fact, if you have a teen, the best thing that you can model for them is regularly being together. I don't know what that looks like, whether it's youth group or your community group. I would say church for me is a high value. We try to model that for our kids. My son came to me a long time ago. I wouldn't let him play ice hockey because I did that, missed a lot of church growing up. It was not good for me. 11th grade year, did some stupid things. And he said, I feel like I'm different because I'm a pastor's kid. And so I said, what do you mean? Well, I have to be at church. I couldn't do ice hockey. I said, no, you're different because I'm a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter that you're a pastor's kid. We value being with other believers. And, you know, that shut him up for a little bit. And then he came back later and was still not happy about it. But we worked through that because the value we want to pass on to him is that being together with other believers is important. And I think it's something that's so missed in the church. Third value we see is mission. Now, it's more implied than spelled out here, but I want to tell you, mission for believers is communicated lots of other places. Matthew 28, Acts 1:8, we are given marching orders. We are given a responsibility. We are given something to live for other than what's offered in this world. And we see the outcome of their mission, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. First of all, they lived out the mission, but it was not up to them to accomplish the mission. We believe Jesus did that on the cross. Then he sent his Spirit, and God blessed them with seeing the results of them living out the mission because of their faithfulness and because he's a good God. And so what that means for us is we want to live a life that makes the invisible Jesus, the Jesus that you only read about in Scripture, or maybe watch on YouTube now, because I guess that's a thing, but we want to make him visible to those that are far from him. But by how we live our life, by things that we say, by living intentionally rather than accidentally. And I heard this phrase in this video series we're doing Wednesday nights. And to kind of live on mission is to understand the teaching that goes in you should never terminate with you. Meaning the things that you learn, you don't learn for your own benefit. You learn for the benefit of others. And you should be practicing what we have been talking about. So with that in mind, like I said, I want to zoom back in to worship. We said it's more than singing, it's more than attending church, but it's saying, my whole life is lived under this King. My whole life is lived in such a way that I express that I value the King of Kings with what I say, what I do, how I spend my money, who I support. Everything I do is under his authority. And here's why. If you've been paying attention, we've been singing about a holy God. And because he's holy, he's worthy of our entire life being lived for him. In fact, he did not die for us to play church and do what we want Monday through Saturday. That's not why he died. He died to bring a people unto himself, a people that are part of his family, people that have the values that he communicates through Scripture. So what we're saying is we want to orientate our entire life towards him, so that everything we do in that, our top priority is giving glory to God through our money, through our work, through our relationships, even through our hobbies. Do you know that God gave you the interests and gifts that he gave you that you use on the level of a hobby are actually things that can be leveraged, one, for fun, absolutely, but two, Since God's people are called to have fun and enjoy the creation that God made for them, that there are also opportunities to build relationships with those that you're not going to see in a church on Sunday morning. You know, a couple places I did that growing up was clearly playing hockey. Didn't leverage that well, though. I got to be honest with you. If I could go back and do things different, rather the focus on me being as a player and wanting to improve, it would be, hey, here's other teammates here that need Jesus. So with that, I want to start with just a couple thoughts on worship. And we read a little bit about it in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. We're going to be, I believe it's in chapter 3, starting with verse 1. So worshipers don't focus on earthly values. That's the first thing we need to take from this. In Colossians, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let's look at that verse just for a second. The phrase if should actually be better translated since, because the idea is that the word that Paul chose there is denoting a new reality for those people that called themselves Christian in the church of Colossae. Since you have been raised with Christ. So what we're saying is something different happened in your life. So we know that in history, Jesus died. We know that he rose again. We know Matthew 28, he declared, all authority has been given unto me. And because of that, go and make disciples. He gave them that command. And because of that, because they were faithful to that great commission, think about it, a couple thousand years later, here we are in Midwest America, thousands of miles from where Jesus started, thousands of miles from where he gave the great commission. We are the benefit of those who were faithful to that call. So because of that, you have been raised with Christ. You know, we're putting to death the old self. That old self was nailed with him to the tree. Remember we talked last week about how baptism is the perfect picture of a resurrected life. Going into the water is symbolic or a metaphor for dying with Christ, dying to your sins, dying to this world, and coming up out of the water is that metaphor for new life in Christ. So just a sales pitch. If you have never been baptized and you want to be baptized, you should let us know and we will have a baptism service like we did a few months ago. And we will celebrate with you this act of going public. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but it is an act of obedience, an act of declaration, an act of worship. And we would love to worship God with you for that life change if you've never been baptized. So we're called to live a new life. And so the goalpost shifts from all the things on this earth to living for him who is in heaven. It says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Seek the things above where he is seated. Secrets later, because your life is hidden with Christ. But we need to aim for where Christ is. He's at the right hand of God. And he goes to God the Father on our behalf when we have prayers. And he says, look, they belong to me. We want to answer that prayer. We want to hear that prayer. So verse 2, the command is set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. So here's how my youth pastor taught this to me. Two things last forever. God's word and his people. So the first step towards setting your mind on things above, setting your mind on glorifying God, is valuing the word of God, reading the word of God, investing your time in the word of God so that you are living out the word of God, and you understand what God values because of that. But also, too, we believe every person has an eternal destiny. Everyone will end up somewhere for eternity. There's only two options. It's either in hell, suffering for your sin, or with Jesus, where it talks about in verse 4, we will appear with him in glory if we are his children. So we need to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We can't be obsessed with our portfolio. We can't be obsessed with our cars, with our home, with our possessions, with our TV size, with our cell phones. How many ever tried to have a conversation or a great modern thing? I walked into a coffee shop, four teens at a round table, none of them speaking to one another, all 6 inches from their face, into something. But that's what we do. We get sucked in to shifting the focus from Jesus to things of this earth. Now, when it says, for you have died, we've talked about that. That means we are dead to sin. We are dead to this world. And this idea of our life is hidden with Christ in God. It means that we share a common life with the Father and the Son. And also, too, we have this concealing that's taking place, that our life is concealed from the world, meaning the rest of the world, they don't understand why we're doing what we do. Because they don't have the same value system that we have. They don't have the same appreciation for Jesus and God the Father and the Spirit that we have. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So be prepared that if you make Jesus your highest aim and you stop valuing the things of this earth, be prepared to be misunderstood. And then verse 4 is the promise that someday he will appear and we will appear with him in glory at the end of the age. The second thing we see in this few verses coming up is that worshipers kill off their old self. Again, we talked about that. There's a gap between who we are and who we're called to be. But also, there's this old self that if you are a follower of Jesus, you should have at least been attempting to put that to death. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So all those earthly values, all those bad habits, there at least needs to be some movement, definitely not perfection on this side of eternity, but there's some movement we need to make to start to put that to death. Now, look at the list he gives. Sexual immorality. See, that's a junk drawer for every kind of sexuality except for what God talks about in the Bible. It's a junk drawer. It covers everything. It covers pornography. It covers fornication. It covers adultery. It covers homosexuality. It covers transgenderism. It covers everything that you can imagine. It's important to say that because we tend to think that as we go along, not us together, but the world, we're discovering brand new things. No, we're not. We're just learning new ways to disobey the God of the Bible. He identified what is right in the area of sexuality. We need to put to death impurity. We need to put to death passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, meaning being jealous of others that have more than you, because there's always someone that's going to have more than you. That's just the way it goes. My life, you know, they talk about people taller than you, and they say, are you jealous as a short person? It's like, no, there's always someone taller than the other person as well, so I can get over that very quick. And the thing I can't get over is I look like Samwise Gamgee, so I've been told. But on account of these things, we tend to forget this, and this goes against what some of the modern teachers are saying. The wrath of God is coming. See, God is angry at sin. And so we pursue worship as a lifestyle to please him, and with that, we put to death all these practices because idolatry is putting something in the way of God. Whatever it is, it's the thing you find your comfort from. It's the thing you go to for pleasure. Anything that is your source of comfort, your functional savior, is your idol. It doesn't need to be Buddha or Krishna or Allah. It can be something else. And these two you once walked, meaning there's a change when you were living in them. You don't do that anymore. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. We are called to put to death that old self. We'll never do this perfectly on this side of eternity. But also, we cannot claim to be worshipers if we're not willing to align our lives with what we find in God's Word. You are kidding yourself if you think you can hang on to this sin or hang on to this priority and also be a worshiper of God. And finally, third point, worshipers put on a new self. There's a new way of doing things. And here's what's important about Scripture that you understand. It's not just about stopping to do the bad. You have to start to do the good. See, when Jesus exchanged his life for ours when he went to the cross, not only did he receive our sin and our law-breaking and all the ways we dishonored God, we received his righteousness, his righteous acts. He fulfilled the law of God in his life. He went to the cross in sinless perfection. And when we read he stood in the place of sinners, doesn't mean he became one. He just took the blame for all of them. Verse 10, it says, And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So in verse 10, it says, put on the new self. It's using the same kind of language in the Greek of putting on new clothes. You ever come home from the gym and, you know, I always hear, like, yesterday when we got home, my wife and I were able to go together because we had no kids. It was fantastic. They're away for the weekend. That's why I love youth ministry. Gives you that little breather from time to time. But she'll make these statements like, oh, your old clothes smell like death. Well, it's like, well, yeah, they do. I was, you know, doing things. Well, but here's the thing. It's very similar to the old clothes we had as non-believers. We're called to put those off and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So you were made in the image of God. That image was broken because of sin. And now when you put on the new self because you love, honor, and worship Jesus, you have a new image, a recreated image. You're being renewed in the image of God. And then in verse 11, it talks about there's no distinctions under the banner of Christ. They disappear. There's no Greek or Jew. That was the racial war in the first century. You know, the Jews did not like the Gentiles. They did not like the Samaritans. So there were some racial tensions there. There's also the circumcised versus the uncircumcised, the barbarians, the Scythians, the slave and the free. There are no racial distinctions in Christ. There are no social distinctions in Christ. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. We are one in Christ when we come together. Then it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Listen to this list. Compassionate hearts. We do that when we see a burden in another believer's lives or someone in the culture that we want to lift that burden and show love to them. So we have compassionate hearts. We want to demonstrate kindness all the time. Humility, it's not thinking of yourself as a lesser being. It's thinking about yourself less and thinking about others more. Specifically, thinking about Jesus more. Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. Now here's the deal. If there's not something new happening in your heart, there's a lot of people that read lists like that and they turn it into behavior modification. So it's not really change. It's just changing the behavior. Or I've heard this in church world, well, you should have known them when they were younger. It's like, okay, so this isn't a new life we're talking about. This is someone mellowing out as they get older. This is them losing a step. They're not changing. They're just still just as angry. They don't have as much energy to carry it out. No, this is the new self. Verse 14, the virtue that binds it all together is love. So when we talk about Christian maturity, the question you can ask yourself, the question I need to ask myself on a regular basis is, am I growing in love for people as I walk this journey? Am I starting to look back into other realms of the kingdom of darkness and say, is there any that I need to show compassion to so that I can reach them? Are there believers I need to show compassion to because they're in need? When I start to ask those questions, then I know that God's doing something in me because that love does not come just from human effort. It comes from change. So when we're dealing with one another, cover what you can with grace and work towards forgiveness at all times. But love is the thing that pulls it together. Let me explain it this way. You ever gone to a restaurant that was under new management? That's always a fun experience. Had this place, my favorite restaurant, just outside of Pittsburgh, would go to it for years and years. Then the owner died, and then everything just started to, you know, go downhill really fast. Like, those can't be chicken wings. Those are disgusting. That might be an alley cat animal because you're trying to save some money. But then a new owner bought it, and he had a similar vision to the old owner. And the place was clean all of a sudden. The food resumed its normal quality. The game section is like an adult Chuck E. Cheese, a little smaller than Dave & Buster's, but more awesome, I assure you. But when it's under new management, you could tell the employees that didn't have the values of the new manager, they were discarded, and people that had the values of the new owner were hired and brought in. And so being under new management totally changed the culture of that restaurant. If you're a Christian and you came to Jesus and you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation, you are now under new management. You put on the new self. And then the question you need to ask, if you say intellectually, I think that, I believe the Bible is true, believe Jesus is real, does your life, at least to some degree, reflect the values of the one who bought you? Do you have that value this morning, that all of life needs to be put under God's authority? Because when we look at our church as leadership, what we're hoping to find is not just numbers. We're hoping to find people whose life has been changed by the Spirit of God. And maybe you came here and you're like, yeah, I'm walking with Jesus. I'm established in my faith. Then you're to the point where we need to find a way to equip you for ministry. I'm not talking about just doing stuff at church. I'm talking about being able to share your faith. I'm talking about being able to have an impact on your neighborhood. I'm talking about being able to find ways to communicate the gospel at work and amongst your friends. You need to be equipped and encouraged to live ministry. If you're a teen and you're here and you're like, I've done church, I know Jesus, I've been baptized. You know, if you're like our church, you got the t-shirt for getting baptized. You've got all the things in life. Are you being equipped for mission that God has for you? But that's why we start with worship. Because we want our lives to reflect the values of the one who bought us. There's many other words you could use instead of worship, but I love it, and we're going to get there in Romans in lots of weeks, because it's in Romans 12 where it says, give your life to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I love that word. I love that concept, and I hope that we can live that out together. If you're here this morning and you're hearing all this and you're going, this just sounds so crazy to me, and you need some clarification, we have some leaders here that love you, want to talk to you, want to pray with you. And maybe you need to hear the gospel that Jesus is good. We are not. He died in our place, paying our penalty for our sin. And because of that, we can have new life, walking with him on this earth, and hope for the next life. Because I assure you that's real.